By the way, just remind you, all the teaching on Wednesdays, Tuesdays, and Sundays are on the line. You can go online, look under sermons, and they're in the last order, the most recent one first. And you can pick up anywhere we're at. Hebrews on Tuesday, Romans on Wednesday, or whatever happens on Sunday. So now we're in Romans chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, take them a look there. We have went through verse 8 together, and what Paul is speaking of here, and it's a very important thing for us to understand, is the relationship of the law in the life of the children of God. The law of God is good. The law of God is perfect. It has to be because it comes from God. Amen? The law of God did not cease and never will cease. It is what it is eternally. But we need to understand biblically what the law is about. What the law, and we talked about, the law of God reveals two things. Anybody remember what's the first thing the law of God reveals? Somebody.
His holiness.
The first thing that the law of God reveals is the holiness of God. The righteousness of God. Okay?
Our unrighteousness.
Huh?
Our unrighteousness.
Okay, and the second thing it reveals is our unrighteousness. So, if that's the purpose of the law, it reflects God's righteousness and it reflects our unrighteousness. Paul's trying to tell us that the law cannot possibly save you. All the law can do is reveal what you are. And if the law reveals, and he's dealing with this now in the portion we're talking about, if the law reveals that I'm a sinner, then what does the law require that I'm a sinner?
Death.
What do you get for breaking the law?
Death.
Eternal death. Okay? What am I going to do? Uh-oh, what are we going to do? Because I'm going to tell you this, if I'm guilty of being a lawbreaker, so are you. So you know, when we look around us and we say, well, hopefully we never get the idea that we're better than anybody else, no matter what they're doing. That, and I don't say that to make an excuse for people living in a wrong way. There's an accountability that comes for our choices as whether we're going to walk with God or not. But even we who are Christians cannot fix our own mess. That's why we teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Later on, Paul's going to, or was it in chapter 5 or in chapter 8? Ron, you got to, I think it was chapter 5. Where is it? What the law could not do, God did in sending his son Jesus. The law cannot save, only Jesus can save. The law shows I'm unrighteous. The law shows I'm guilty. The law shows that I should be dead. Or die, okay? But guess what? Jesus, the Son of God, stepped in and said, that's what the law says. That's what the law requires, and I'll take it. I love that. He stepped in and took what I deserved. That's the message of the cross. That's the wonderful message of the gospel, if you think about it. He stepped in and took what we deserve. Why? So that we don't have to face it. And I don't know how, if we'll get into chapter 8 before we go into time of prayer, but I love the beginning of chapter 8. If you look at my truck, my license plate is Romans 8. I love that book, that chapter, because it begins like this. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That word condemnation, there is no judgment. Why? Because our judgment has been done on the cross of Calvary. Praise God, right? So, chapter 7, he's trying to explain that before he gets to that wonderful statement. So look at verse 9. He said, and by the way, I'm going to read verses 9 through 12 because this is probably one of the most difficult parts for people to understand. Paul, you know, when someone say Paul, I've heard people say, well, Paul, he wasn't that bright or he was an idiot. I said, what are you reading? This man is brilliant. So brilliant that if I think if you try to break this down too much and parse it too much, you can get lost in it. And so I think to carry the whole thought is important here. So look at verses 8 through 12 and let's see what he says here and pull it. We'll go back and look at him a little bit, but I don't want to do one verse at a time too much in this section. He said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good. So, let's begin at the bottom, so everybody gets this in their mind. What does he tell us about the commandments of God, or the law of God?
Holy, just, and good.
Holy, just, and good. Those are three important things. Holy, just, and good. Holy, you could say in this reference that holiness means that it comes from God Himself. It is pure. It is. You could actually, it's set, the word holy, sanctified, same is to be set apart, or to be set, even you can actually say even to be set above. Okay, you know, there's a lot of occasions, and you know, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty. And think about that. The heavenly hosts say that. So what are they doing when they say they're exalting God above? And so when you think about the law of God and the commandments of God, He says, first of all, they're holy. Okay? There's nothing in them that is contrary to what is righteous and what is pure and what is exalted. Everything in them. So when we look at the law of God, you have to remember that and the commandments of God. Second thing is that they're just. Have you ever had someone tell you or say, well, you know, when I die and I go stand before God, I don't know what you guys teach, but when I go stand before God, I'm just going to tell God to do what's just with me. You know, basically, God, just give me what I deserve. I'm telling you, you know, because the law, well, I heard someone say this the other day when we were in New Mexico. The way our laws work, because our laws are not holy in the same sense that God's exalted. Our laws, we know they can be manipulated by money, by power, position, by manipulation of the wording and stuff. All kinds of things are part of it. And many times people get what is described as legal, but they may not get justice. You know, everybody looks at it and says, this is not right. And you know it's not right, but because people manipulated the legal system or whatever, that was the outcome of it. So with God, there is no manipulation. That's part of that holiness. It's set apart. It's above. It's beyond man's manipulation. Okay. Secondly, it is just. It's not just what's legal or what people might say is right. It is just. So when God makes a decree, whether it be in the law itself describing what the law is, or even in the consequences of us breaking the law, here's what you can know. It's always just. The ultimate, think about what the ultimate experience of someone is who has broken God's law and stands on their own. What is the ultimate experience? They will spend eternity separated from God. And nobody who will spend eternity separated from God can say, I don't deserve this. But here's the other thing. Even we Christians who have trusted Jesus, hopefully out of our mouths we'd say, you know what? I deserve the same thing. But only by the grace of God and the mercy of Jesus Christ, I'm not experiencing that. Because you say, well, that seems unjust. All you got to do is believe, and they haven't believed. No, the justice here is that Jesus experienced for us the wrath of the Father so that we never would have to. That's why it's so important for you to understand that Jesus on the cross did not suffer at the hands of Satan. Jesus on the cross, according to Isaiah and every other passage that deals with it, He suffered at the hands of His Father. His Father poured out His wrath on His Son. You say, why did He do that? Because justice had to be served. And Satan isn't the one you pay justice to. The Holy Father is. And so the Son paid for our sin to His Father. Dixie.
Okay. So since Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, okay, and as it states in the Bible, they are forgotten, okay? Mm-hmm. Also, there's the phrase where we are to answer for all of our sins before the Lord, correct?
No.
Okay, then.
Are you talking about the Day of Judgment?
Yes.
As Christians, we don't have to, right?
No.
We don't go to that judgment.
There are two judgments.
That's non-Christians.
Non-Christians will answer for everyone their sin, yes.
We don't. Okay, so then therefore, when you said, when I stand before the Lord, I want Him to give me what is just. Well, mm-hmm. don't you feel that you're just, because
if you're covered in Jesus?
You're has been done?
If it's already taken care of?
Yes.
No, because I don't think we can ever have the attitude. And I want you to hear this, because I think it's important. I know I'm forgiven.
Right.
That's a promise of God. But I can never become haughty even in my forgiveness.
Absolutely.
And so when I stand before... When we stand before the Lord in that day that we're gonna go through that veil of death and we're gonna go into the presence of the Lord, I don't think there will not be one microcosm of pride or of even the thought of, Lord, give me what's just, or I'm justly standing here in your Son. We're going to be so, I think we'll be so overwhelmed with this presence. And I had one of the guys in the men's Bible study today said, well, I don't want to sound like I'm being irreverent, but I think I'm just going to want to go up and just give him a hug and not let go.
Right.
You know, that was his expression. I want to go up and give God a big hug and not never let go.
Right.
Because of how good he's been to me. But the point is, We who are redeemed, our redemption never moves us to the place of even in heaven to say,
I'm good.
I deserve it.
Yeah, right.
Or I'm good.
Yeah.
I think it'll even be more clear there. The mercy and the grace of God in the presence of God will be overwhelming to us, I think.
But you live a life, you try not to think or do anything that is sinful and against the Lord or other people. So therefore, when you stand in front of the Lord, you know,
you have to remember this. You have to remember this. There is no way any of us. There's a book I always want to write. It's called The Life That's Impossible to Live.
Okay.
And it might surprise you from me, but what it is a Christian life. There is no human being that can live the Christian life.
Absolutely.
And so my attempt to be good, or my attempt to stay away from sin, my attempt to measure up to what God has for me, everyone of them falls short. That's why the Bible reminds me, I fall on the mercy of Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus, I don't need Jesus plus Tony's goodness, or Tony's righteousness, or Tony's work. I need Jesus completely, because the best I have to offer God ever is his filthy rags, is what the Bible says.
Yes.
So the Christian faith is not doing the best you can for God. It's not performing for God. And that's not, again, that's not saying that we shouldn't do what's right. But we need to get the cart and the horse in the right order here. All of us have been taught too often in our life that being a Christian is getting your life right and then God will accept you. But the Bible teaches just the opposite. The Bible says, you come to Christ as the Holy Spirit calls you, God will accept you, and then He, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will get your life right.
Yeah.
You know, I always tell people say, well, I can never come down to church because my life's a mess. And my little analogy, and they'll say to me, well, when I get my life right, then I'll be down there, preacher. And I said, then I'll never see you. and that's not a slam against them.
Yeah.
It's just people think religion or biblical faith is getting your life right and then God receives you. So my little response to that is, I ask them, do you take a bath to take a shower? And they think I've lost my mind. They say, what are you talking about? So, do you get clean to get clean? I said, of course you don't. You take a shower. The shower cleans you. You don't take a bath in order to get it to take a shower. You don't come to God, you don't get clean to come to God so that He can clean you. You come to God, that like that old hymn said, just as you are. Recognizing that's what you are. Recognize how desperately you need Him and say, Lord, here I am. I have nothing to offer you. I am broken before you. I am humble before you. There's nothing I can give you except this broken, sinful person. But God, I trust you. And then we get born again because we respond to Him. And then Christians say, okay, now do the best you can. No, 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 no. It's not performance before and it's not performance after. It's a life of surrender.
Yes.
And when we're surrendered to Him, the Holy Spirit will do through us what we could never possibly do in our own power. That's why so many Christians are frustrated with their own Christian life. Because we can, in our human strength, even as Christians, we can't measure up. We can't. So you're not called to measure. You're called to be a vessel that the Holy Spirit lives in and empowers and works through. And guess what? When you and I are surrendered vessels that the Holy Spirit works through, guess what's going to be seen in our life? Come Sunday morning, I'll tell you more about it. Okay? What's going to be seen in our life? You're going to get me preaching tonight. So what's going to be seen in our life is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what being a Christian's about.
Yeah.
It's not just a set of doctrine. You know I love doctrine. Doctrine's important. Truth's important. Righteousness is important. But we tell Christians, be righteous. And they say, but I can't be righteous. And then we're left saying, well, I don't know what to do. Well, just be righteous. It's like telling a little kid, do what's right. Well, I can't do what's right. Just do what I tell you. What we need to teach people is to be a Christian with a relationship with God, is to live a life that's surrendered to the Spirit. And when we're surrendered to the Spirit, His life will flow through us.
So do you do any classes on the Holy Spirit? I'm sorry to keep taking up time, but... Are you doing any classes?
We'll do some follow-up on that, but the next two Sundays are specifically on the Holy Spirit. Next two Sunday mornings.
Okay.
So whether you're here or not, you can get them on again online.
Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely.
All right, so holy, just, and the second thing, good. Our third thing is good. Okay? Our good. Okay? Now, I want you to look at this one. Go back up in verse 9. And verse 9, 10, 11, I would just say this. What's the theme that he's trying to say in these three verses? He's trying to say, as he closes, he says the law is good. So the attack he's making here is not against the law of God. How can you attack that which is holy, just, and good? You can't attack it. It is what it is. Okay? But what he is saying is that the law is limited in those other verses there. And what he's saying here is the law can do nothing except condemn. And it's not because the law is bad. It's just that the law was never made to make us right. The law was made to do those two things. Reveal either righteousness or unrighteousness. With God, it reveals His righteousness. With us, it always reveals our unrighteousness. Because the Bible says there's not one righteous. No, not one. So, again, we have no place to stand and say, look at me. Even we Christians, we can't say... Look at me. You know our message ought to be to the world? We have to stop saying, look at me, and tell them, look at Jesus. Okay? But you and I know by now, there's such a warped view of even who Jesus is in the world today. And the Bible, and I don't think we can get enough of the Word out there. Terry, I appreciate the sharing God's Word peacefully that you have on Facebook. It's a wonderful place. It's a wonderful place for prayer and for sharing God's Word and stuff. The Word starts teaching and starts nurturing people. And it's an amazing thing. Even those who don't know Jesus, you don't know the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit taking that and touching people's lives and stuff. But at the same time, we can't expect the lost world to understand where we're coming from or to agree with us. Only the Holy Spirit can open their eyes. But we still must stand up, and we still must speak up, and we still must love. And I've told you many times, the greatest love you can tell somebody is not say, live any life that you want to live and go off to hell. Someone has to stand up and say, there's only one way. And we love you enough to tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll trust it. Okay? So, when you look at these three verses combined, he reminds us of this thing, again, that the law can do nothing but condemn. And again, it's not because the law is bad, it's because we're bad. And when I stand up against the law, I never, ever measure up. Impossibility. The only one that ever measured up completely is Jesus, the Son of God. That's why you need Jesus. It's also why Jesus was qualified, I got to say this, it's also why Jesus was qualified to die in your place on the cross. He's the only one ever qualified to die for someone else. You and I are not qualified to die for someone else's salvation. We're just not qualified. Why? Because we don't measure up. But because Jesus measured up, He's qualified to die for others' salvation. And that's exactly what He did. And He didn't do it because He had to. I love that. He didn't do it because He had to. He did it, the Bible says, because He loves us. And who are we that the Son of God would love us and care about us? And yet He does. If that doesn't bring you to a place of humility, I don't know what possibly could. You know, eternal God loves you, not because He has to, just because He does. Isn't that wonderful? Just because He does. Thoughts are a thing in there. Anything you want to add on those verses right there?
Well,
It's really, you would could compare the law or the commandments to God himself, because those are adjectives you could use.
Certainly.
Of him. And a while ago we were talking about coming and standing in the presence of God. Well, you're standing in the presence of the holy, righteous, good God. And at that point, if anybody is prideful, that'd be a great surprise. We're going to, in a sense, we're going to say, oh, I'm undone. And kind of like Isaiah.
That's all he could say. Woe is me, I'm undone. We're talking about Isaiah.
Yeah. And so I think that everybody comes by the grace and mercy of God into his presence because of the characteristics.
Yeah.
And the law, like God, are trying to bring us to him. I mean, everything is designed to realize that we need him. We cannot do it on our own.
And you think about coming to receiving the teaching of the law for we who are sinners is part of God's convicting work. You understand what I mean by that? Because you know, have any of you ever sped down Saguaro? I never do, but have any of you ever done? So, okay. Have you ever, anybody got caught speeding down Saguaro yet? Okay. Well, you got caught somewhere else. I know I have. We're going up north and I got caught. And the highway patrolman says, Mr. Pierce, you know what you were doing? I said, yes, sir, I do exactly know what I was doing. And he said, well, I'm about to write you a ticket. He said, you know, I said, if I was you, I'd do the same thing. So he wrote me a ticket and gave me, you know, it's something that we've done for a long time. Even my son, he got a ticket one time, and he started getting on the internet, and this is when he was a teenager, and he was trying to figure out the best way to get around. It was one of those flash tickets. I don't have to pay it. They'll never find me and all this stuff. And he's going through all this scenario, and he reads this just blog and stuff about, you know, you don't have to pay it when you do it. Act like you don't get it. All these kind of things. I said, so we sat down at the table one night. I said, Drew, you've been working hard on that. I said, yeah, Dad. I'm gonna work this thing out. So I said, son, let me ask you a question. He said, okay. I said, were you speeding? Well, yeah. I said, well, Dad, I can get out of this. I said, son, were you speeding? Yeah. I said, that should settle it for you.
Yeah, don't.
And he said, okay. I don't know if he did it on the inside, but at least he did it on the outside. So, but we'd already told him, you know, if you get a ticket, and he was doing 80 plus, almost 90 miles an hour, could have been a criminal. Whoa. Speeding. I said, if you ever get a ticket, I'll have your car, I'll have your license, I'll have your keys for a month. So I wake up that morning before all this stuff happened. Sitting in the middle of the kitchen table was his keys, the ticket, and his license. So, it was already done. He already knew. But it's a funny thing that we Christians do sometimes. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of breaking the law of God. And so, if that's true, and Jesus died for my sin, and he paid that price, there is no room for me to have pride or be built up of self that I'm here and somebody else is not here. I didn't do anything to receive that. It's by his grace and his mercy that's so. And getting back to what Cliff said, please remember that the original sin, the original sin is pride. And the original sin didn't take place here on the earth. The original sin took place in the heavenlies. When the devil decided he wanted to be like God.
Yep.
And that's what he said. I'll be like God. I'll be worshipped like God. I'll sit on the very throne of God. That's what I will do. And he was cast out of heaven. And as much as one third of the angels went with him. Original sin. And that original sin certainly impacted the sin of mankind. But remember what's different between those fallen angels can never be redeemed. Some people, that doesn't seem fair. Why can't they be redeemed? Well, one reason might be because they were already there. They didn't keep their first estate. We haven't been there. And we are created not as angels. We're humans, different. That's a whole nother teaching you can draw on that. So, all right. So, verse 13 now. And this goes back to what we've been saying. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. The law is not death to you. You and I breaking the law is what's death to us. Okay? Think about it in the human. if you and I keep the law, which most of us are law keepers, we, for the most part, we should have no fear of the law. Right? If you do what's right, if you keep the statutes and the law, there's no fear of the law. If you are driving down here at 30 miles an hour, I'm going to move you out of the way when I'm coming behind you. But if you're driving down here 30 miles an hour and that policeman said, you don't worry about that policeman, you know, or you ever got one of them behind you and you're driving 30 miles an hour and say, you don't got me today type thing, you know. There's no fear of the law because you haven't done anything. Okay? It's when we've done something that we fear the law. That which is good has not become death to me. What is death to me is that I have broken that which is good. Everybody got that? Okay? So, but sin, that's what it said, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Okay? You could put it this way, I think, and maybe you want to do some correction here, but or some input here. There is a callousness in humanity, I believe. But I also believe there is a, and not everybody agrees with, but I'll just, I think there's an innate sense in human beings between right and wrong. Now, to a degree to that, we can argue about that, you know, for a long time, but I also believe that over a period of time, man rejecting God and rejecting God and rejecting God, their very consciences become seared to even the thought of what is good and what is right and what is holy. Over a period of time, that's what will happen. And I think not only to an individual, but I think it can happen to a whole society. Okay? Even to the place that if we're not careful, we as Christians don't see sin the way God sees sin. Now, we have the biggies, don't we? We have the biggies as Christians. We have murder, that's a biggie. We have adultery, that's a biggie. We have homosexuality, that's a biggie. I mean, I can list you all the biggies, okay? And we're pretty good at dealing with those from where we are. But what about those that we don't put in a category of a biggie? What about a hateful heart? What about jealousy? What about resentment? What about lying? I mean, what about these things that we have learned to excuse? One of the reasons that we're going to start on the summer of prayer on personal and corporate repentance is because we have learned to excuse ourselves because we're not involved in the biggies. And yet these things that we have learned to rationalize in our own life are the very things that are keeping us from sensing and from experiencing the power of God in our lives and in our churches. It's not the biggies that are keeping us from experience. It's those little things that we've learned to excuse. What the law does, if we'll listen to how the Holy Spirit takes the law for us, it moves us to the place where we begin to see sin the way that God sees sin. God, Holy Spirit, show me the sin in my life that you see. Not that I see, because I've learned to rationalize it, justify it, and set it aside. But Holy Spirit, show me what you see. God, I want to see sin the way you see it, because until I do, then I will always be guilty of downplaying the sin in my own life and justifying my self-justification, because I'm not as bad as this group of people. You see, what the law does, it shows it for what it is. And remember, if you want to deal with the 10 biggies, and certainly adultery's in there, and certainly murder's in there, but there's some other things that are in there. Incredibly. Honor your father and your mother. Okay? Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't worship anyone or anything else other than God. Don't diminish God by making graven images of Him. I mean, and a lot of those things we never even deal with. It's just, yeah, it's that murder and adultery thing. And they are. They're wrong. These are wrong. But we have learned to justify our own sin because it's easy to condemn those who are committing the biggies. And the law doesn't allow us to do that. The law never allows for self-justification. And it doesn't allow for us to rationalize that our sin isn't as bad as somebody else's sin. Now, saying that, and I have to say this, people always, well, pastor thinks all sin are exact same. No, I don't. I do think that there are some sins that clearly have bigger consequences than other sins. I believe that. Even Paul talked about sexual sins are a certain category that are done in the own body and they affect the own body and stuff. And I do believe there are consequences for, you know, if I told what we call a little white lie and someone goes out and kills somebody, if I stand before a court and stuff, I'm going to be okay. I don't care if I lied a little bit and this person could be convicted. I understand there are consequences to, but here's the point, folks, and don't ever forget that the consequences of any sin left undone before God is eternal separation from God. I never killed anybody. I never committed adultery.
So the consequences of those sins, to relieve them, you ask for forgiveness and go through the mourning stage of letting those go. And the mourning stage is a little off, but...
Well, ultimately, the consequences of our sin and our sin nature are taken care of because we have faith in Jesus Christ. We've trusted Jesus Christ. Past, present, and future. That doesn't mean that if we sin in the future, we don't deal with that with God, because 1 John 1:9 says we confess our sin, He's faithful and just, forgive our sin, and cleanse us all right, because He wants us to walk in fellowship with Him. But you also need to understand, if I as a Christian man today commit a sin that hurts somebody else, I may still have to pay the consequences in this world. And there's still consequences for my disobedience. That doesn't mean that God hasn't forgiven me. I use an example in the men's class today. How many of you ever remember the name Carla Faye Tucker? Familiar to anybody?
Yeah.
She was a lady in Texas, convicted of murder. One of the few ladies on death row. James Dobson went to meet with her while she was on death row, shared with her the gospel of Jesus Christ. Carla Faye Tucker trusted Jesus. Oh, well, of course she did. She was in jail and all this kind of... Here's a lady that's one of my heroes. Because in a lot of cases when that happens, you'll say, oh, wait a minute, all the Christians come running. And they did for her too. The Christians come running. Well, now she's a Christian. You can't put her to death. You can't, you know. And you know, so they started this big movement. Don't put her to death. And it was Carla Faye herself who said this. She says, listen, I did what was wrong. I murdered somebody. And I deserve just punishment for that. And she said, but on the other side of just punishment, I'm going to get to see my Jesus. Jesus and our salvation and forgiveness eternally is not always I would tell people, don't ever use it as an escape mechanism from not dealing with the consequences of your actions here in this world.
So your consequences, okay, just for instance, say you rob a store, you're going to get caught, go to jail. But say you don't get caught, what kind of consequences would that be? Not to mention all your dirt inside of you, that your guilt and all that.
I don't know as far as with the world, and that's why I'm talking about consequences. Justice does not always happen this side of heaven.
Right.
I would be asking a Christian, why are you out robbing a bank or a car?
I worked in bank 13 years.
Okay.
But my point is this: something happened to me recently, and justice was not done.
And you know what?
It's karma.
No, it's not karma.
No.
Because there's no such thing as karma.
There's not. Then why do people say that then?
But because people want to have an unbiblical response to life. Listen, if karma was true, there wouldn't be anybody in this room right now. Everybody would be wiped out if karma was true. Anybody ever had a hateful thought for somebody else? Anybody besides me?
Yeah.
Pardon me?
Okay. Anybody even wish that somebody would, go ahead and die type thing? Okay. If karma was true, none of us would be here.
Okay, so...
Karma says you get what you deserve. I love the little thing. Our Christian faith says that Jesus got what we deserved.
Okay, so nothing happens to him. He's lolly-dolling, working, doing
stuff. Nobody gets by with anything. Let me just tell you that.
Nobody. So it's going to happen on this earth.
I don't know.
Whether
I don't know.
Hit by a truck. Or...
No, I don't know.
So I'm
not going to say it's going to happen. There are people that have treated people wrong, lived their whole life, and we ask, even in the Bible it's asked, why do the wicked prosper?
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And those are not answers that are given for it. But here, listen, God, we go back to this, God is just.
Yes.
God is holy. And nothing's going to get by.
Right.
So that's why God says this. He says in Romans, later on, he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll repay. I'll repay. It's not called karma because karma is an Eastern mystic, metaphysic, mind control garbage. It's demonic. The source of it is demonic.
You get to come back as a cockroach.
Yeah. Well, you know, but Christians need to quit using karma, and though we use so many terms, you know, we're not Hindu. So anyway,
but the word does say
that woman you just mentioned, what's her name again?
Yes. Carla Faye Tucker.
What?
Carla Faye Tucker.
Okay. Yeah, that movie is in the library, and if anybody wants to see it, it's just absolutely amazing.
Yeah. Okay.
Amazing.
Don't be deceived. God is not mocked.
Right.
Ever a man sows,
he'll reap.
But it's not always. I think we get caught up in this, and that's one reason a lot of people don't like the gospel, because they think people, well, you guys come to Christ, and he's not going to get what he deserves. You know, he's going to get off, and in a sense, we all get off because none of us get.
Well,
what we
that's
get.
Exactly right. If I want someone else to get what they deserve, then it's only right that I get what I deserve.
Yeah.
And I when I deal with this thought, when I talk about thinking of somebody, I wish this would happen to him or that would happen to him, I personally, this is the way I deal with it. I ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, remind me, always remind me what I was like when you found me. No. And it was nasty and it was ugly and it was filthy. And he found me. He forgave me. And how can I... When he's ready to forgive somebody else, how can I ever say that person doesn't deserve forgiveness? Because I certainly didn't. So, all right.
And you say, well,
go ahead, Terry.
He should have paid for it. Well, somebody did pay for it.
Someone paid for it. Someone did.
Jesus did.
Yeah.
So there's the justness in that. There's a balance in that.
Yeah.
But that person may not pay for it because somebody... is paid for it for them.
Yeah, Terry.
Yeah, I'm saying we have to be careful too that we're wishing bad luck on others, that God will punish them. Because the scripture tells us that if you do that, he might stop the judgment if you're wishing bad for someone.
We have to be careful of those things. We have to, God, give me the heart of your son. I mean, I'm a Christian. Give me the heart of your son. Give me the heart of Stephen. You know, if I can't compare to Jesus, and I can't, but Jesus said, when they were doing the worst to him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. So give me that heart and say, well, I'm not Jesus. Okay, all right, we're not Jesus. Well, then let's take another person that maybe you can relate to. Let's take Stephen. They stone him for sharing the word of God. And what does he do? He said, Father, do not hold this against them. Father, I'm your vessel. And being your vessel basically means, I love Stephen, because being your vessel means that I die at these people's hands. I'm ready. And you know what? Part of the step, I believe part of the death of Stephen was part of the conversion of Paul.
Amen.
They're related. They're interrelated. Because it says that there was a young man named Saul who was standing there holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen. God's not mocked. God is just. God is good. And God can see the picture, big picture, when we can't. All right, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. And you can see there just a reflection of the battle that we have. And Paul's going to talk about that now from a very personal place. Look what he said in verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Anybody ever get caught up in that little, you know? That's why I always tell people, you know, preachers, we just say, time to make a decision. It's time to say that we're going to be determined, that we're not going to sin anymore, we're not going to fail anymore. And God is not looking for a determined people, because our determination lasts about as long as the excitement of that determination. I know you've done it. I've done it. I'm determined that today I'm not going to think anything bad. I'm not going to look at anything bad. I'm not going to say anything. Today I'm determined. You know what the enemy loves? He loves determined Christians. Because sometimes he doesn't even give us a good 15 minutes before he tempts us and we fall right into the trap. And that's what Paul's saying here. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, guys, listen, I know what's right to do. And I even know what I want. In my heart, I know what I want to do. But all of a sudden, I find myself doing the exact opposite. I'm not going to say anything bad about my brother or sister in Christ, and all of a sudden, there I am doing it. I'm not going to think these things. All of a sudden, there I am thinking it. I'm not going to look at something that I shouldn't be looking at. I'm not going to, you know, we can go right down the list and stuff, and all of a sudden, there I am doing it. Because we still, even though we are born again and we are new creatures in Christ, we are still in the flesh. And our flesh still battles with our spirit. Okay? And there's no way to divide those things. And, you know, there are those like the Gnostics who say you divide the two. Not possible. We are body, spirit, and soul. So there's no way to divide that. Being human, that's what we are. Now, we who are Christian, we have this spiritual life now, where those who are not Christian are spiritually dead. They still have a spirit. They still have a soul. They still have a body, just like we do. But what happened when we got born? When we were born again, we were given life from above. Our spirit now has life. Okay? So something has happened to us. We've been transformed by the power of the Spirit of God. And later on he talks about how his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we now are the children of God. So much so that we can cry out to God, Abba, Father. Okay? Think about it this way. How many remember when you were saved?
Yeah.
Okay. I doubt many of us, the moments before we got saved, looked in the mirror. But if you looked in the mirror moments before you got saved, then you got saved, and you looked in the mirror moments after you got saved, I'm going to tell you, you'd see the same thing. 15 minutes older or so, but you'd see pretty much the same thing. Okay? What changed? I'm still in the flesh. I still look like me. I still have my personality. Think about that. You still have your personality. Not only do you still have your personality, you still have your weaknesses and your issues. You still have your issues. But something has changed in you. You were dead to God, but by the power of the Spirit of God, you were made alive to God. Okay? So, being alive to God changed who you were before God. Now you're a child of God. Now, being a child of God and being alive spiritually, now God intends for that spiritual life to impact every other area of your life. Your emotional life, your thought life, your physical life, everything. Okay? Again, some people want to say, let me get all these things right and then I'll be right with God. No, you got to get right with God, then He touches all these other areas. The problem with too many Christians, they get right with God and they never grow past that point. So, nothing out here ever changes. That's part of the discipleship that's necessary to help people understand that now that you're a child of God, He intends by the Holy Spirit to change you. From the inside out, He intends to change you. But only He can change you.
It's a daily walk.
It is a daily walk. And sometimes it's a daily struggle. And again, it's not being determined to be the best Christian you can be. It's being surrendered to the Spirit that indwells you. And He will change you. I guarantee you, He will change you from the inside out. You say, well, how long does it take? I don't know. Because you know what? He is so personal, that some people seem to grow very quickly, and other people, it takes a long time. But He is the perfect teacher. He knows how much you can take, how much you need, and all He ever asks is you and I be responsive to Him. Okay? But sometimes we retard that growth because we become rebellious and we jump back into the flesh and we think we can do it without Him or on our own. And sometimes we stop that growth or we deter it and stuff until we get where we need to be again and say, you know what, I can't do this. Only the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, I need you to do this through me. Okay? So the struggle of verse 15 is I would say is a universal struggle. Verse 16. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. So what's he say? He said my own actions, my own flesh tells me that the law is good. Because now, look what he's saying. Because he's already said, within me, I know what's good. And I know what's right. And I don't even want to do what's wrong. But if I do what is wrong, even my own actions declare that the law is right. Because I know they're not right. I know they're not right. That's part of being alive in the Spirit. You know right from wrong. You know what's, you know. Somebody, I don't know if I should do this. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Sometimes we just don't want to deal with whether or not we want to. Sometimes we want to do what we want to do, and then we want someone to tell us it's okay to do it. And then there's the other side of that where we have legalists in the church that want to put on us things that the Bible doesn't even deal with. You know, you can't do this, you can't do that, and you know, everything from, you know, women with short hair to women who wear pants we can go down the list of all these kind of things, you know, to even to guy, you know, the preacher must wear a 3-piece suit on Sunday. And did David wear a 3-piece suit Sunday? Did he at least wear long pants on Sunday?
He did.
Okay, he did wear long pants. Okay. We worry about so much that becomes a man-made thing, and we judge each other by those things. It's tough enough just dealing with what is from God. We don't need what people add to us. All right. Verse 17, we'll close with this thought because we're out of time. This is a good place to stop. He said, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Is he excusing his actions? Of course he's not excusing his action. What he is reminding himself of, and what I want to remind you of before we leave here tonight, is you, if you are born again, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you have the Spirit of God indwelling you. The question is, what place does he have in my life, in your life? We're going to talk about this weekend. Okay? What place does he have in our life? Okay? But sin, if I'm a new creature in Christ, and I just want to get this thought, if I'm a new creature in Christ, because the Holy Spirit lives in me, I don't want to sin. I don't want to give in to that. I don't want to live that life any longer. Okay? But I still do at times. And the law reminds me that I do that because I give in to the sin that I should remember that I'm free of. And the primary sin of Christians, and this will be my last thing tonight, the primary sin of Christians is not lying, is not cheating, is not backbiting, is not stealing. The primary sin of Christians is making the decision that we're going to do it in our own flesh rather than do it in the Spirit. In the Spirit, He will always lead us to righteousness. In the flesh, I can do anything in the flesh, even what lost people do. When I make that decision, I'm no longer going to be surrendered to the Spirit, but I'm going to do it in my own flesh. That's my primary sin. And by the way, it's a sin that very few Christians recognize in their own life, and a sin that very few Christians have ever confessed to the Lord. God, forgive me for being carnal. Forgive me for choosing to do it myself. Huh?
Doing everything your own way.
Doing it in your own power, your own flesh, your own strength, rather than being surrendered to the Spirit. That's the sin.
Don't you think so many people are there?
Of course. Because again, I think religion has taught people that to be a Christian, first of all, is that very thing, to do it in your own flesh, to do it the best you can.
Right.
That's teaching people to sin.
Listen to your Holy Spirit, correctly?
Surrender to the Holy Spirit and realize there's not a thing I can do apart from Him. Because anything I do apart from Him is of the flesh. And anything of the flesh is not acceptable to the Lord. There's a lot we talked about tonight. I'll talk some more on a Sunday, okay? We have to stop there by the time. Let's pray. Father, thank you.